The scripture reading is from the book of Acts in the New Testament, chapter 11, verses 19 to 30. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that had broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw that what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a great number of people. The disciples were called and Christians first in Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them was Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending the gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. This is God's word.
Thanks so much for being here. Did you hear about the robbery at the Louvre Museum in Paris a week ago today, actually? In broad daylight, precious crown jewels, cultural, historically significant jewels, in broad daylight were stolen. I mean, it was a made for Hollywood in real life heist. And all of this was unfolding as I was working on this message, and it kind of became a visual for me. It's one of the things that we're talking about right now is how there's a great deal of disillusionment with organized religion in the church. A lot of people have been hurt, leaving some people apathetic, others very jaded. But what if, I started to think, they were experiencing the aftermath of a grand theft? That the precious jewels have been stolen and the space left desecrated. Now, we're in a series this fall called Ancient Future Church. As we begin to prepare for our future, early next year, we'll enter our new home, and we want to be the best version of ourselves. We're thinking of it as a relaunch. So how do we capture that best future? By going back. Our future lies in the ancient past of the early church, and today we're looking at the church at Antioch. It's an incredibly refreshing picture of the church that I think can help us reimagine what a healthy church actually looks like. The church at Antioch was sometimes called the cradle of Christianity, and it was in a very important city. And I think from it, we begin to see what the church looked like before the grand heist. So this morning, what I want to do is look at the precious jewels that were there in this ancient church at Antioch and begin to ask the question, what can we do to recover these? Four of them. So if you say, Leo always does a three-point sermon, no. There's four this time. First of all, the impulse of the church. Acts opens with Jesus declaring that his message is for all peoples, not one nation, but all races, cultures, and places. But at first, what you see in the book of Acts is that that's not happening. The early followers seem to stay within the insulated confines of Jerusalem, but then something happened that changed everything, which led to the impulse of the church. What was that? The heat was turned up. This is Acts 11, 19. Those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out with Stephen when Stephen was killed, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word. So notice the reason why they spread out. Because they were persecuted. And suffering can cut two ways, right? On the one hand, when we go through really difficult times in our life, it can cause us to turn inward, focus on our own problems, even becoming obsessed with them, making it very difficult to see beyond our little world. On the other hand, it can do the opposite. Suffering can actually cause us to move outside of ourselves. And this is exactly what you see with the earliest days of the church. Instead of being distracted, disenchanted with God over their suffering, they moved out. And this became the impulse of that church, and I think an impulse of any healthy church, that we're moving out beyond our little walls, especially when pain comes, being emissaries of God's word, specifically to those who don't yet believe or aren't sure what they believe. The British pastor C.H. Spurgeon once said, "Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter." The early church took their faith public. And God honored that. It says in Acts 11:21, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. The church was growing as a result of this spreading out. And I like that word picture of people believing and turning to the Lord. It's reminiscent of the term repentance, which literally means an about face or change of mind that leads to a change in the whole course of a person's life. Because when a person becomes a Christian, first of all, no one is just born and grows up as a Christian. You might grow up in a Christian subculture, but we come to Christ individually. We each have our own moment of conversion. You say, well, I don't really know a day or a moment. That's fine. I don't either. Because it's the work of the Spirit in our life. Sometimes you just look over your shoulder and you're like, oh, I think I believe now and I didn't a year ago. Something's happened there. That's what I'm talking about. And it's this beautiful picture of believing, not just believing cognitively, believing into who God is for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's that turning metaphor that I think is so helpful. But there's another layer to this impulse of the early church at Antioch. Antioch was the third largest city, did you know that, in the Roman Empire at the time, right behind Rome and Alexandria, probably 500,000 or so people, 15 times the size of Jerusalem, for instance. You could hear every language under the sun spoken there. And as we mentioned, at first, they were just spreading the word to people who were like them. So the early followers of Jesus were all ethnically, religiously Jewish. And that's where they went. But then there were these courageous pioneer types there in Antioch that began to befriend people who didn't look like them, people who spoke different languages, people who had different cultural backgrounds. And as a result, what do you have at Antioch? The first international multi-ethnic church. It's truly beautiful. And though we don't know for certain, according to early tradition, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, wrote the Gospel of Luke, wrote more of the New Testament than any other human being, was from Antioch and became a Christian there as the word spread beyond conventional boundaries. So, if you're a Christian and you're not from a Jewish background, I'm actually partially from a Jewish background. Schuster is a German Jewish name. But if you're a Christian from a non-Jewish background, this is where that real impulse began. And I think there's a key takeaway for us. Prayer. That at this point, as we imagine our relaunch here in a matter of months, that we would be that kind of space that would be incredibly welcoming. We're going to have literal doors, but we want the metaphorical doors of City Church to be wide open to anyone who would come in. So they feel safe to explore the possibility of belief, to ask their questions, where they sense that their doubts will be respected, that it's okay to be in process because, as we like to say, of course, every single one of us is. And I think it's also important that we're praying and thinking about and even imagining people that we will all befriend who don't look just like we look, who don't come from the same microculture that a lot of us just spend a lot of our lives in, that we would be that kind of pioneering, courageous group of Christians. So that's the first jewel of the church at Antioch. It's that early impulse to spread the word of God beyond the conventional boundaries of our little worlds. The second jewel is the ethos of the church, or the climate of the church in Antioch. When news about what was happening at Antioch made its way to Jerusalem, they sent one of their trusted, a guy named Barnabas, to them. What was going on was their concern at the mother church that this new experiment in Antioch that was growing rapidly was going to get out of control and go off the rails. Almost certainly there was. They sent Barnabas in part on a quality control mission. And when he showed up, he could have showed up, you know, very suspicious, scowling, kind of like a Gestapo general. What have we got going on here? Some of us, isn't that a great imitation of a Gestapo official? Some of us have experienced church leaders like that, where you just sense that, you know, someone's always looking over your shoulder. Are you believing just the right way? Don't express any doubts or concerns. Is your life, are your behaviors all buttoned down? And that's not at all the way Barnabas carried himself, or the way you would have felt if you were around Barnabas. His name may have been a deliberate play on words. If you know me, you know that I tend to drop a pun here and there. The people at Antioch apparently were really into puns. And so his name, it may have been like a nickname, because it meant son of consolation or comfort, son of encouragement. Barnabas, that's his name. And that's what he was. If he had been narrow-minded, if he had been very suspicious and judgmental, could have easily caused a church split. It could have easily caused the spiritual growth there, the conversion growth, to fizzle out. And what a tragedy. But instead, you see in Acts 11:23, when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad. The first thing he's thinking, and I'm going to come back to the verse, but the first thing he's thinking is, God is up to something here, and it's good. This is about what God's grace is bringing about. And he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He encouraged them. See, son of encouragement, son of consolation. It tells us a lot about the ethos or the spiritual climate of that church, because the first leader of that church oozes this in just the way he carries himself. Think a little bit more about that word encouragement. The Greek word actually means to speak in a way to come alongside of someone, to come near them, to identify closely with them, to lift them up, to exude deep sympathy, to motivate in a way that builds confidence in people. Reflecting about this passage and Barnabas specifically, Tim Keller once said, "Encouragement is a crying need of new Christians in particular, and it is like the oil of the church's engine. It's a vital spiritual lubricant. Without it, we burn up and burn out." Do you resemble that? Every one of us needs encouragement, right? Every one of us needs someone to come alongside of us, to see the best in us, to see God's grace at work in us, and to affirm us. It's an incredible stimulant to transformation. And I think the church needs a lot more Barnabas, as a lot of you strike me as Barnabases to the core. But when it comes to being an encourager, to being that kind of person, it doesn't just happen, right? It takes cultivation, intentionality. Let me ask you this. Would others describe you as a person of encouragement? Would it be one of the first things that comes to mind? And again, let's not forget, Barnabas was a church leader, the first church leader there. It just shows what high quality leaders like Barnabas can foster in a community. And the result of that, more growth. It says in Acts 11:24, a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Encouragement, focus on grace, lifting up. These are jewels of the church at Antioch, jewels that we want to try to recover more and more at City Church. That's the impulse of the church, the ethos of the church. Thirdly, but not the final point, the formation of the church. The formation of the church. Barnabas sensed that there was something needed at Antioch that he couldn't bring about alone. He couldn't offer alone. And so what did he do? He reached out to someone he knew of. And this just shows an incredible humility that he probably sensed that if he were to just try to hold on to the reins of ministry himself, it would create a bottleneck and stifle the growth in every way of that congregation and their impact into the city of Antioch. And so he approached ministry from a team concept. And he found this rare jewel of an individual, Saul of Tarsus, or the Apostle Paul. And it says in Acts 11:26, for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Look, it is not enough just to lead a person to Christ. They have to be formed as a follower of Christ intentionally. Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of other people. Do you see? Those are the two sides of the coin of spiritual responsibility if you would consider yourself a Christian. Yes, it's following Christ. As we do that, he uses us to fish for other people. Evangelism and discipleship go hand in hand. Think of following Jesus as a lifelong process of getting to know the greatest person in the universe. Now, if you want to get to know someone well, authentically, how well does it go if you just impose upon them some character sketch that you would like them to have? I like to think of you as a fairy godmother. Or I like to think of you as the Wicked Witch. It doesn't go over too well, and it's artificial. It just doesn't work. A lot of people do this, though, with God. We have, every human being has a conception of God. Even if they would describe themselves as an atheist, everyone has this character sketch of a God, whether or not he exists. And discipleship, following God, is in great part allowing that to be transformed and informed by the ultimate character sketch, the real one that's found in the scriptures. To use a different metaphor, we're all like a tree. And we will grow large and strong to the degree to which our roots grow deep in the soil of who God is in Christ as revealed in the scriptures. Look, if you've ever felt like your life, for all of your dreams, all of your accomplishments, all of the energy that you invest into life is nevertheless pretty thin. You ever feel that way? This is where the depth comes. It's growing deep in who God is. It's reading the scriptures. It's reading great books about the truth of who God is in the scriptures. And especially, as we see in Antioch, it's doing it together. It's embedding yourselves in thick community where iron sharpens iron, as the book of Proverbs says, growing us more deeply in Christ. Again, it may have been a pun, a nickname given by outsiders of the faith, calling them little Christ. But do you know, as it says in Acts 11:26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. We just use that as though it's second nature today. This is where it began. And what they were really saying is, hey, those people, I'm not sure I really believe what they believe, but they resemble their follower, Jesus Christ. They look like him. Every single human being was imprinted with the image of God, first pages of the Bible. But because we tend to wander off in our own directions, that image of God becomes defaced in us. Not erased, but defaced. When Jesus came into the world, a big part of his mission was to recreate that image of God in us. And that's what you see happening at the church at Antioch. Those little Christ, those Christians, they're resembling their follower. And one of the most attractive ways that they did that was through their extravagant generosity. So we'll look at that last. The three jewels that we see at Antioch so far, the impulse of the church, the ethos of the church, and the formation of the church. Rare, precious jewels, but finally, the generosity of the church. When news came to Antioch that there was going to be a severe famine throughout the Roman world, we don't have time to go into the specifics of how they got that news, because it was through a prophet that came to them. Sermon for another time. But when they got the news, what did they do? They didn't hunker down. They didn't start hoarding to protect themselves for an indefinite future. No, instead, again, they move out of themselves and organize a relief fund to care for the church in Judea around Jerusalem, the mother church. It says in Acts 11:29, the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. They understood that uncommon generosity was a vital sign of what it meant to be a true disciple of Jesus. Because life, as it turns out, isn't about accumulating so that we can accessorize our lives to accomplish ultimate comfort. No, the true life, true freedom comes from letting go, even of that which is most precious to us, to the benefit of others. And so did you notice that this passage opens and closes with this same dynamic? There is suffering, persecution on the front end of the passage, encroaching pain from a famine on the back end, and yet in both instances, you see the church not turning inward, but moving outward. That is generosity, even in the midst of pain. Someone who understood persecution and pain up close, Anne Frank, once said, "No one has ever become poor by giving." Look, life is punctuated, of course, by pain, and our instinct is to turn inward, to protect, and adopt a posture of selfishness. But when we do the opposite and adopt instead a posture of overt, uncommon generosity, it is striking, and it's life-giving as well. That's when we become truly rich. So what's going to keep us from turning inward? Not just a determination to do so. Now, pain is much more powerful than our own determination. What's going to make us want to be generous, yes, with our resources, but with our time, our energy, our know-how, our presence, is the same thing that gave birth to the church at Antioch, the same thing that caused the church at Antioch to grow. You see it in Acts 11:20, the good news about the Lord Jesus. This was the oxygen that they were breathing in the church at Antioch. The good news that the high king left heaven, set aside his crown jewels to enter into our broken world, to walk the difficult path of life here on earth, showing us what a life of true value, what it looks to have a truly rich life. And yet he was rejected by the world, of course. He was he was convicted in a gross miscarriage of justice. He was scourged. He was beaten. He was crucified. His body scattered. And yet the good news, what makes this the best news ever, is that he did it for you and me. He gave up his treasures so that we might find our great treasure in him. And when that really grips our heart, it transforms us into people, of course, who want to let go of the precious things in our life to become truly rich. You know, when we step back and imagine the church at Antioch, just think of what we've talked about. It's really beautiful, isn't it? And some of you might shake your head and say, yeah, it's an illusion because that church doesn't exist. It reminds me of a professor of mine when I was studying for the ministry. A guy named Howard Hendricks was talking to a student who was coming to him frustrated that he couldn't find the perfect church. He says, yeah, you're looking for a perfect church. I don't know of a church like that, but if you find one, don't join it. You'll ruin it. So to be perfectly clear, we're not a perfect church. The perfect church does not exist. But as we prepare for our future, as we try to imagine prayerfully how to become the most refreshing church that we could possibly be, let's continue to glimpse into this ancient church in Antioch, letting it inspire us that we might recapture these priceless jewels so that we could showcase God's grace before a watching world for their good and God's glory. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving to us this ancient picture that is so attractive, so beautiful. People moving outside of their world of comfort, even in the midst of pain, moving beyond cultural and ethnic boundaries to spread the greatest news the world has ever known, not to condemn, but to bring life and hope to people in need. I pray that we would be that kind of refreshing space, Father, that you would use us in this season of preparation to make us that kind of people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.